Well, we're continuing on in our series tonight on respectable sins. And last week we looked at ungodliness, pride, and selfishness. And one of the things to note about those three things, ungodliness, pride, and selfishness, is that they all seem to be rather inward focused, right? They all seem to have self as the object of their attention. Now, obviously, pride and selfishness, that makes sense, right? They're inward focused by definition. But even ungodliness has that sort of quality to it. ungodliness, if you remember from last week, is the sin of not thinking about God, not considering God in our daily life. And so if we turn our attention away from God, where does our attention typically fall? Well, it typically falls on us, right? We begin to start thinking about ourselves for not thinking about God. And so we become inward focused through ungodliness, as well as pride and selfishness. And that leads to some other destructive sins as well. So if you think about it, if we're inward focused, if we're self-focused, self-centered, and things don't go our way, well, what typically happens? Well, we usually have some sort of emotional reaction, right? We have a bit of a temper tantrum, right? We become frustrated. We get discontented. We get anxious. We become unthankful. And so those are the things that we're going to look at tonight. Frustration, discontentment, anxiety, and unthankfulness. You might call them the fruits of an inward focus. And so we're going to start tonight with anxiety. In a lot of ways, anxiety deals with the future. And you could define anxiety as a fearful uncertainty about the future, concerning the future. The classic passage on anxiety is Matthew chapter 6. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Familiar passage. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 25, he says, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Did you notice how many times in that passage that he uses the word thought, right? He talks about thoughts, and he's making the point that their thoughts are focused on something. And look at that passage and tell me, what are their thoughts focused on? What kinds of things are they focused on? What are they thinking about? Clothes, right? Earthly gain. Yes, sir. Food. Excellent. Food, clothes, raiment. Self. Good. So all those things are kind of focused on self ultimately, isn't it? About themselves and their circumstances. That's where their thoughts are focused on. And so that means that their thoughts have been turned away from God and to themselves. It also means that their trust and dependence has turned away from God and to themselves as well. And it's shifted away from God and been placed on themselves. But what does he say in verse 33? What should their thoughts be focused on? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And so their thoughts should have been focused on God. Very simple. And so because they have that misplaced focus on themselves instead of God, they're plagued with anxiety. There's a couple of real familiar verses about anxiety from the Bible that you've all heard before. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." In other words, place your focus on God and not yourself. Don't try to carry your burden yourself. Philippians 4:6 is another one. It says, "Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So again, don't be anxious, look to God. He says, be careful or be anxious for nothing. And that's a command, right? It's an imperative statement. It's a command. We're commanded not to be anxious. And so if we do get anxious, then we're committing a sin, right? So why do you think anxiety is something that's sinful? Why would it be sinful to be anxious? Why would that be? Yes, ma'am. Sarah? Is there a microphone for Sarah? There we go. Thank you.
Because when we are anxious, we're taking the focus off God and trying to solve the problems ourselves and figure out ways that we can do things.
Okay, good. We take our focus off of God and onto ourselves, and we're taking that burden on ourselves, right? We're expecting to be able to handle all these things ourselves, and we end up being anxious, right? We lose our lack of trust, I guess I would say, in God. We stop trusting God. We start trusting ourselves. Peter said that we're to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. And so if we're anxious, that means we're either don't believe that God cares or that he will care for us. You know, suppose someone that you love, someone close to you, like your wife or husband or maybe a son or a daughter, came to you and said, you know, "I don't trust you. I don't think you'll take care of me. I don't think you love me enough." That'd be pretty harmful, wouldn't it? That would be kind of devastating. And yet that's what our anxiety says to God: "I don't trust you." And it's a slap in the face to him, just like it would be to us if one of our loved ones said something like that. So anxiety is a fearful uncertainty about the future. And if we're fearfully uncertain about the future, that also means that we're not trusting that God is working in our life on a daily basis. We're not accepting the fact that he's orchestrating all things for our good. Romans 8:28, right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, when it says that he's working all things together for good, that doesn't mean that necessarily that everything will be perfect, does it? It doesn't mean that we won't have bad events in our lives, right? There are some things that will not be very good that we go through. But what it does mean is that through every circumstance, he'll take that and he'll use it to mold us more closely into his image, that will become more Christ-like through the events of our life, even the bad events. Now, obviously, no one wants to have bad events in their life. Nobody wants that. No one looks for that. And so it's okay for us to pray for good outcomes rather than bad outcomes. In fact, we should. Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So we can pray for good outcomes, and that's okay. But at the same time, we should also be willing to accept bad outcomes, because we know we can trust that God is orchestrating those bad outcomes to our betterment as well. So anxiety is also closely related to worry. In fact, those two words are kind of interchangeable in our vocabulary, worry and anxiety. But actually, worry is a little bit different, at least the way that Jerry Bridges in the book Respectable Sins defines it. He says that worry is something that's a little more long-term than anxiety, right? So we can be anxious over the fact that we have a test in the morning that we have to take. We can be anxious about that. But we would worry about the fact that our 29-year-old son hasn't moved out of the house yet, right? Something a little more long-term, right? And so worry is more of a long-term thing. Anxiety, he says, is a little more short-term. And so everything basically that applies to anxiety also applies to worry. So even though there's a little bit of a difference there, you can apply everything from concerning anxiety to worry as well. We need to cast our cares upon him. God is personally concerned for each of us, and he wants to carry our burdens, doesn't he? Casting all our cares upon him, for he careth for you. So anyway, anxiety is the first sin that we're going to look at tonight. The second sin that we need to look at is the sin of frustration. Anxiety involves a measure of fear, while frustration involves a measure of anger or agitation. When things don't go our way, we get agitated, frustrated, like when your computer crashes, right? and your printer won't work, or something like that, right? We get frustrated, especially when you're in the middle of doing something really important and you don't have a lot of time and things aren't working right, things are not coming together the way they need to, we get frustrated. And our attention gets laser focused on that one thing that's malfunctioning, doesn't it, right? We can't help but get our mind off the fact that this computer won't work. We just want it to be fixed. But the thing is, if we were able to just take a step back and stop for a minute and think about what's going on, I think we'd realize that our frustration really is rooted, is a product of ungodliness, believe it or not. We're not thinking about God in the situation. He's the furthest thing from our mind, in fact. We're frustrated not just because something's gotten in our way and disrupted our plans, but we're also frustrated because we haven't stopped to think that perhaps God has a reason for that particular thing, that particular malfunction, that particular problem that we're dealing with. And he's actually allowing it for a purpose because obviously God is in control, isn't he? But in the heat of the moment, you know, God's sovereignty is probably the last thing on our mind. And all we can think about is that computer that won't work. And we forget that God is with us, and he's with us in every circumstance. And he's involved not only when things are going well, but also when things are going badly. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect or unformed, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance," which is a way of saying my days, it's another way of saying my days, "which my days were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." That's a fancy way of saying that God formed our days ahead of time from eternity past. And basically saying that he knew from eternity past what each day would bring for me. And so there's nothing that ever takes God by surprise. We can know that really kind of intellectually, right? When things are going well, we can sit back casually with a cup of coffee and say, yes, God is all-knowing, he's omniscient, and God is omnipresent, and he's everywhere. And we know that very casually. But we completely forget it in the heat of the moment when the computer breaks. We forget about that. We forget that he's maybe using that event to make us more Christ-like in the process. And so frustrating things teach us patience and dependence on God. And whenever we allow ourselves to get frustrated, we actually short-circuit that process that God is bringing us through. And we miss an opportunity to grow in grace as a result. So when frustrating things happen, we actually need to take a step back from the brink and think it through for a moment and remember that it's part of God's plan for my day, for my life, for that day. Even if we miss a meeting, even if we, you know, are late for an appointment, or, you know, we miss our flight, or something really, what feels like the end of the world happens, that was actually God's plan for us for that day, for whatever reason. And so we have to have the presence of mind to perhaps even pray for his help, knowing that he's using it to make us a better person. Well, the first sin we looked at tonight was anxiety, which is a fearful uncertainty over the future. The second sin is frustration, which comes out whenever something goes wrong or has gotten in our way. And the next sin is discontentment. And discontentment comes from ongoing and unchanging negative circumstances that we can do nothing about. Ongoing negative and unchanging circumstances that we can do nothing about. Now, can you all think of some situations where someone might become discontented by it? Things that are unchanging, maybe negative things that might cause you to be discontented. Can anybody think of any events that would be discontenting? Anything? Yeah, finally, man.
Can't afford Starbucks for a while.
Can't afford Starbucks for a while, so you get discontented because you just don't have the cash for that. How about our physical circumstances? That's a big one. Our physical circumstances, you know, maybe, I don't know, maybe our appearance isn't the way we would like. You know, the weight loss industry would be completely out of business if we weren't discontented about that. We're either too fat, or maybe we're too skinny, or too tall, too short, too ugly, too good looking. That's a real burden. Or, you know. whatever. You get discontented about your physical makeup sometimes, right? And there's nothing you can really do about it. How about being discontented about remaining single after your friends have gotten married? That's a sore subject. How about being discontented by being stuck in a low-paying job, or maybe not being able to have children, or maybe having some physical disability, or maybe poor health. Maybe you've come down with some disease. Any number of things can cause discontentment. A lot of times it could involve, like Feynman said, it could involve money or material possessions, or it could be something very simple and small, like not being able to be part of a certain social circle, right? Not being part of the inner circle of a group. But whatever it is, whether it's something big or small, what we need to realize is that our response to that circumstance, and not the degree of actual difficulty in the circumstance, is the thing that will determine whether or not we're going to be discontented. Our response to the circumstance, not the actual difficulty in the circumstance, is the thing that's going to determine whether we're discontented or not. Could be something big, could be something small. It's our response that causes our discontentment. Think about your physical makeup, for example, right? Whatever physical situation that we may be in, you know, perhaps we have a physical disability, or maybe we have some sort of long-term illness, or maybe we're just not happy with the way we look. Whatever physical situation we find ourselves in, we have to remember that God put us in that situation on purpose. He has you there for a reason. God doesn't do anything without a purpose. He doesn't allow anything without a purpose. And no matter how mysterious his purpose may be, you can be sure that it's for our good eternally and for his glory. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect," meaning incomplete or unformed, "and in thy book all my members were written." You see, none of us were made by accident. We weren't just a collection of molecules that crashed together and somehow, you know, formed our bodies by happenstance. We were actually pre-planned. We were pre-planned by God, specifically made by God. And even though we may wish that we were somehow different, maybe wish we were whatever, better looking or whatever, one thing we can't do is deny the fact that God made us who we are on purpose. He directed our DNA to form us in this way with all its flaws and difficulties. And he made us this way in order to accomplish his purpose. And so that means that we now have a choice, knowing that we are made specifically this way for God's purpose. We have a choice. We can either be disgruntled and discontented, we can struggle to try to change our physical circumstances, or we can accept it and embrace it. That's really the only two choices we have. And since we can't change our physical circumstances, like Jesus said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature, right? Can a leopard change his spots? We can't change our physical circumstances. The only real choice we have is to accept it. And that goes for really everything that causes discontentment. Any situation that causes us to be discontented, we can either be discontented or we can accept our circumstance. Amy Carmichael was an Irish Christian missionary to India in the late 19th and early 20th century. And when she was a girl growing up in Ireland, she wished that she had blue eyes. She wished that her brown eyes would turn blue because she wanted to fit in better with everyone else in Ireland where blue eyes were predominant. But then she became a missionary to India, and it turned out that her brown eyes were actually an asset to her in India because everybody in India had, you know, brown eyes. And she even went so far as to dye her skin brown with coffee so that she could minister with less distraction among the Indian people. But later in her life, she had some sort of an accident and became bedridden for the last 20 years of her life. And during that time when she was bedridden, she began to write. And one of the things that she wrote was this poem. It's called "In Acceptance Lieth Peace." In Acceptance Lieth Peace. And this is how the poem goes. He said, I will forget the dying faces, the empty places, they shall be filled again. O voices moaning deep within me, cease. But vain the word, vain, vain, not in forgetting lieth peace. He said, I will crowd action upon action, the strife of faction shall stir me and sustain. O tears that drown the fire of manhood, cease. But vain the word, vain, vain, not in endeavor lieth peace. He said, I will withdraw me and be quiet. Why meddle in life's riot? Shut be my door to pain. Desire thou dost befool me, thou shalt cease. But vain the word, vain, vain, not in aloofness lieth peace. He said, I will submit, I am defeated. God hath depleted my life of its rich gain. O futile murmurings, why will ye not cease? But vain the word, vain, vain, not in submission lieth peace. He said, I will accept the breaking sorrow, which God tomorrow will to his son explain. Then did the turmoil deep within me cease. Not vain the word, not vain, for in acceptance lieth peace. You know, the things that we're talking about tonight, these sins that we're talking about might seem trivial and just like kind of a normal reaction to the difficulties of life, right? We all, basically everyone reacts this way. It's very, very common. We get frustrated. We get anxious. We get discontented at times. And it's like coughing when you get a tickle in your throat. It's just sort of an involuntary reaction, you might say. And so we might naturally ask, are these things really sinful? Are these really sins? But the thing is, we have to realize that, yeah, that's exactly right. The entire world does react this way to these things, right? The entire unsaved world reacts this way because our flesh naturally acts as if God doesn't exist. And obviously, as Christians, we're not part of the world. We're different, and we're God's children. And when we fail to acknowledge God in the difficult circumstances of life and we engage in anxiety, frustration, and discontentment, we are also acting as if God doesn't exist, just like the world and just like our flesh. We act as if God doesn't exist, and that's sin, really, when you boil it all down. Well, there's one last sin that we need to think about tonight, and that's unthankfulness. And so why do we give thanks? Well, we give thanks to someone who has done something for us or given something to us, right? We receive a gift, and we say thank you to the person who gave us the gift, right? But as Christians, our understanding of giving is much broader than just the rest of the world. We recognize that actually God is the ultimate giver of all things. And that means that God is ultimately deserving of our thanks for all things. And so when we're unthankful, we've somehow lost sight of the fact that everything comes from God. Acts 17:25 says, He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And God even warned Israel about this, that they would forget. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, he said to Israel, Beware that thou forgettest not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. We owe everything that we have in our life to God, our homes, our families, our jobs. Everything that we have comes from him. But the question is that always foremost on our minds, right? Do we think about that? Do we remember that from day to day, that everything that we have comes from him? Or are we thinking, you know, man, I worked hard today. Man, I hope I get that bonus. You know, if I work harder, you know, I'm going to be the one who gets the bonus. We forget that God is the one who gives us all things. And do we thank him on a regular basis for it? I mean, can we even remember the last time we gave thanks outside of a mealtime prayer, maybe? God wants us to have that habit and attitude of continual thankfulness, because when we give thanks, it reminds us that we're not self-sufficient. We're actually God-dependent. That's why Ephesians tells us to give thanks for everything. In Ephesians 5:20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to continually acknowledge that everything comes from God. Everything. But then you might ask, well, what about the bad things, right? All things come from God. Well, what about all the bad things in life? What about the trials and difficulties that we go through? Are we supposed to give thanks for that? And actually, yeah, but with a caveat. Here's what 1 Thessalonians says about that. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's a subtle difference between what Ephesians commands and what 1 Thessalonians says. Ephesians tells us to give thanks for all things, while 1 Thessalonians says to give thanks in all things. It's a subtle but important difference. Because while we can wholeheartedly give thanks for all the blessings we receive, we can also give thanks through the difficulties we experience because of the promise of Romans 8:28, which I quoted earlier. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And it says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so for those of us who are saved, for those who love God, all things work together for good in the sense that he's using all things to conform us into the image of his son. And that's something to be grateful for. God intends every circumstance in our life to be an instrument of sanctification for our growth in the faith. And that's why we can give thanks, even in the hardest of circumstances. God loves us by making us like his son. That's how he loves us. And we can cling to the fact that there's nothing that can separate us from that love. No circumstance of light will ever separate us from that love. Romans 8:38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's what I've got for you tonight. So let me ask you a question. Why do you think anxiety is such a common problem in our world today? Why do you think that's such a common thing? Why are people so anxious? Is it because there's more things to be anxious about? Or do you think there's some other reason for that? Pastor Peter, and we're live streaming, so wait for a microphone to come to you so live stream people can hear.
I think a big reason for the why there's so many more temptations for anxiety is we really do, like, it used to be you knew about the things that went on in your neighborhood and maybe some of the worst things that happened in the world, but now people have a continual feed of all of the worst things that are happening or being claimed to be happening all over the world, all the things that would make you most anxious, most upset, because that's how social media works. The more upset you are, the more engaged you become. Yep. And so there are people who have a profit motive to get you as perpetually anxious as humanly possible, and even beyond what's humanly possible. So that's not the only reason, but that's a factor.
Yeah, that's good. Profit motive, you mentioned that. I mean, that's what the news industry is built on. They gotta have conflict, right, to keep you glued into the news. So that's good. Any other thoughts about what causes anxiety? Yes, sir.
Kind of to build off of what Peter was saying is the consumption of data, the amount and consumption of data that comes at us right now is just exponential, whether it's, you know, what we're reading, what we're hearing, what we're learning. It's just, you know, record speed, and there's just no time. There's absolutely no time to just think. Mm-hmm. You know, we're just consuming. And so I think that drives a lot of anxiousness because we're not being able to step back and reflect and actually think.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. And there's kind of a, we get hooked on it too, don't we? We're always consuming, but then we're trying to consume more and more and more all the time. We get kind of addicted to it, you might say. Have you noticed that, oh, here's another one. Janae, are you on? Did you have something?
Well, I did, but they kind of covered it.
Oh.
So, as somebody who has worked through anxiety over the last 9 months, the major thing is that there is a constant dizzy go, 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 and then feeling overwhelmed. And people just don't stop and just have a mindful moment. Like, there's mindful, where your head is, like, full of gunk and stuff. And then there's being mindful, where you stop in and you dump everything, and then you ground back into Christ. Mm. And doing that, like, switching that for me has... I barely have any anxiety.
That's awesome.
Even when things come my way,
yeah.
It's like, okay, let's take a moment, let's ground, and just, like, reflect on what God has said. Because people don't do that these days.
Yeah.
It's just, we got to get to the next thing. We got to do this.
Yeah.
And so you need Jesus if you got anxiety.
That's the key, right?
Yeah.
Like you said, you have to ground yourself in God, right? So very good. Yeah.
Are you going to cover the other ones, too?
The other ones?
Like, down the list, is that coming?
The ones that we talked about tonight?
Yeah.
I've got some more questions. Okay. If I don't ask the question that you want to say, I'll open it up at the end.
Okay.
All right.
So, unthankfulness and discontentment, in my opinion, goes hand in hand. Because if you are not giving gratitude to God, most likely you're going to be discontent. And so I see those like the same, connected.
Okay.
Because I'm a personal development junkie, and a big thing for like business people and just people in general, have your gratitude in the morning. If you are giving thanks, like three things a day that you're thankful for, that gets your mind off of all of the hard and puts you into a spot where, you know, life doesn't stink. It's okay. It's going to be okay. And you think about all of what God has done for you, and the discontent doesn't. And then if it keeps coming in, you just need to be more thankful and pause, ground.
Yeah.
So I think, like, all of these kind of, like, really tie together.
Okay. That's good. Have you noticed? Oh, yeah, Bill.
So with anxiety, mm-hmm. a lot of that can be from insecurities. Because you take in so much stuff that you become insecure, and with insecurities, you get the anxiety.
Mm-hmm.
And you let it control you instead of you controlling it.
Mm. Yeah. Have you noticed how common cutting is today? Have you guys run into that?
Yeah.
Especially among young girls, cutting is a thing where they will actually cut themselves. And apparently it's a way of dealing with anxiety. One of the ways that people deal with anxiety, apparently the idea is, and I'm not promoting this, I'm just saying this is a thing out there, trying to replace one pain with a different pain, basically is what they're doing. They're cutting themselves. And it seems like, going back to what was mentioned earlier, that social media and all of that seems to have a real role to play in that and other forms of anxiety and things. Think about social media. How do we feed social media? Well, if you're on social media, you're putting yourself out there at all times. You're talking about whatever you're doing. You're showing yourself in different scenarios, right? You're taking selfies. You're, you know, look at the cool thing I'm doing today. And for young people, that can be a real strain for them to try to keep up with the social media crowd, to be able to continually show themselves to be, you know, hip and up, right? And it's impossible. And so that leads to more anxieties anyway. So what's the difference between what the Bible teaches about anxiety and what the culture teaches about anxiety? How does the culture say we should handle anxiety?
Take a pill.
Take a pill?
Yeah.
Yeah, that happens. Yeah. If
Self-care.
It gets. What was that?
Self-care.
Self-care. Let's have some microphones.
Is this on?
Yeah.
I think that it's about self. With anxiety in the world today, you see all these young people that are called influencers, you know, and they're very young and they're doing everything they can to make themselves known.
Mm-hmm.
And then they can't keep up with that and they kill themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And instead, their dependence is on things or themselves, mm-hmm. instead of our dependence being on God.
Mm-hmm.
These are things that we cannot solve and only God can solve.
Yeah.
We want to depend on Him.
Yeah.
For our daily life and sustenance and just thoughts and mm-hmm. When we have a difficulty, you know, asking Him to help us get through that.
Mm-hmm.
Or if He's not going to take it away, accept that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I mean, so that's really the bottom line, right, is what are you depending on? The world will tell you ways to handle, you know, anxiety could be like deep breathing exercises, right, or centering ourselves, not in Christ, but just centering ourselves. Right, or doing yoga or having a mantra, right? Serenity now, serenity now. Basically, the world says, you know, trust yourself or have faith. Not necessarily have faith in something, just have faith, you know, things will work out. Just have some faith, some nebulous, you know, non-objective faith. And yet, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you, or to cast our cares upon God. Faith without an object isn't faith, it's just wishful thinking, right? We as Christians have an object for our faith and for where we can cast our cares, and it's with God. So, why do you think God sometimes allows us to face difficult, unchanging circumstances while giving us a reason? Why do you think God does that? Why does God sometimes make us face difficult or unchanging circumstances and not really let us know why? Yes, sir, way in the back. Yes.
To draw us closer to Him.
To draw us closer to Him? Okay, that's good. Yes, ma'am. He's got the microphone right there.
When my kids are going through just struggles and different things, and sometimes it feels so overwhelming, I try to just remind them that God uses those things to teach us so much. And it helps us to actually have more of a reliance on Him than on ourselves, because sometimes we have to fall really far to actually see how much He can do and how much He's willing to be there for us. And He is always there for us.
Yeah.
So sometimes people will say, oh, it's very morbid to think that our suffering is a good thing. And I'm like, no, sometimes it's a great thing for us and it's a great thing for others. God uses our tough times in other people's lives as well.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. Yeah, it can be a good thing as long as we submit ourselves to it, right? It keeps us from pride. It can increase our faith. Think about Paul's thorn in the flesh experience. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God can be made perfect in weakness, in our weakness. So it reduces our pride, increases our faith, and so sometimes the bad things can be helpful. Yes, sir, Brother Nate.
If God allows us to eat the fruit of our idolatry, like we depend on things more than God, or just any other of those forms of idolatry, then maybe He lets us stay in these bad situations so that it exposes the impotence of our idols, like exposes how our idols don't actually provide what we want them to provide.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, refocuses your trust. What are you trusting in? That's good. Why do you think it's important for us to thank God for the blessings we receive and to make thankfulness a natural part of our lives? Why should we be thankful? Why is that even important? God gives us all things. He's going to continue to give us all things. Why should we give thanks? Yes, ma'am. Susan.
Through those hard times, thankfulness changes your mindset. It changes how you see what's going on. It changes how you see God. And it helps you to see the real blessings he's giving you through even through the difficult time.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. My name?
Being thankful for the things that you're going to receive. You said, why should we do it if God's just going to give it to us anyways? That's the difference between those that worship him and those that don't. If everyone is going to receive what they receive. God reigns on the just and the unjust alike. Mm-hmm. But it's the ones that worship him that are thankful and acknowledge that he's the one that gave it to them.
Amen. That's good. Yep. Amen. And then Sarah over here.
I think, too, when things are going well, we're tempted to think it's all in us. And so having that focus of stopping and being thankful to God for the blessings helps us remember that it isn't from us, it's from him.
Yep. Keeps us from being self-sufficient to becoming God-dependent. In Romans chapter 1, Paul describes the downward moral spiral of humanity. And he says in verse 20, he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." Isn't that interesting? There's a connection here. "Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." What does that speak to you at all? I mean, what can you take away from that verse about thankfulness? What does it tell you about thankfulness in terms of the state of thankfulness in our culture? Any thoughts about that?
It acknowledges God. You take things for granted.
You take things for granted, yeah. Yeah. Can you think of a challenging time when you were or were not thankful, and what you were able to learn from that experience? Can you think of a challenging time where you either were or were not thankful, and what you learned?
I've found in my own life that unthankfulness can almost be a downward spiral. Like, if you have one thing, you know, that's a hard thing and you focus on that, soon I find myself unthankful for almost everything. Mm-hmm. And so I've definitely noticed it's a mindset. Like, you just have to choose joy and choose to be thankful, and then suddenly things around you seem lighter and easier. And so that was a really big lesson we learned in our first couple years of ministry in Oklahoma, is that when we focused on the things we weren't thankful for, it really affected our whole lives, and we could choose to change our mindset on that.
Yeah, that's a good point. It can spread. I like that. Yeah. So can you think of any other sins that could emerge from these things, from anxiety, frustration, or discontentment? Can they lead to any other bigger sins that you can think of? Anything else?
Bitterness.
Bitterness, yep. Could lead to bitterness. Yes, sir.
Disengaging.
Disengaging? How so? Can you talk more about that?
Yeah, when things are going bad, sometimes you just want to curl up in a little ball and stay away from everybody and not engage with folks.
Yeah.
Probably out of protection for, I don't know, how they'll see you and so forth. And that can be, like Ashley said, a spiral in and of itself.
Yeah, and, that's good. Yep.
And that goes along with focusing on self rather than others.
Yeah, that's good. Yes, ma'am. Over here.
Okay, so one, I could talk about this all night if you want. So
we don't have all night.
Be quiet and just tell me no more. And we could talk about this later.
There we go.
You want me closer?
Yeah, they'll control it back there.
Okay, so I think that little tiny things that we think are insignificant, like, I mean, really, like, oh, frustration here, oh, anxiety here. Like, overall, not that big of a deal, But honestly, it is, because it's those little tiny things that add up over time that get you out of church, that gets you committing those bigger sins.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think you have to daily be mindful of, you know, are you feeling anxious? Okay, well, take care of that. Mm-hmm. Are you feeling unthankful? Then take care of that. Like, it's so small, but it will lead, like, it's the compound effect.
Mm-hmm.
Like, little tiny things just compound over time, and then you wake up and you're like, how the heck did I get here?
Right.
How did this happen?
Yep.
And it's those little tiny daily things.
Yeah, I mean, that's kind of the point of this whole series, right? Respectable sins. Sometimes these are things that we don't even realize we're doing. We don't even realize that these may even be sinful. And yet, like you're saying, it can have a profound effect on our life as it impacts other areas. Chris?
Speaking from personal experience.
Yeah.
So to answer the specific question from just a second ago, all of the major sins, when you look at like the Ten Commandments, all have their roots in those smaller sins. You don't start off wanting to murder somebody. You don't start off wanting to covet somebody's things or their wife. You don't start off wanting to create elaborate lies about things. It starts with things like discontentment.
Little sins that lead to big sins. But do you guys have any other thoughts? Oh, April?
Similar to what Chris was saying, just the opposite, though, is sometimes when we have sin in our lives, those are some of the reactions we have to it. They're kind of the consequences to our own sin in our life. We come ungrateful. And so sometimes it's stepping back and digging a little deeper to find out what else is at the root of this frustration, this anxiety, this anger, whatever it is. And just, you know, taking a closer look holistically. And they all seem to be connected. You know, when I'm discontent, I'm also ungrateful, and, you know, it's just all kind of ties together.
Yeah. I started out talking about the fact that these things have an inward focus, and how when we start to get our focus off of God and onto ourselves, that's when all these things start to manifest. And really, that's the bottom line, right? We need to keep ourselves focused on God, focused on His Word, understanding that we belong to Him, and we don't belong to ourselves. So, Brother Rich.
They may seem small, but they actually are sins of the flesh, and they give a clue who is controlling your life.
Yeah.
You know, is it the flesh or the spirit? Mm-hmm. And fruits of the Spirit are actually opposite joy and peace and patience and that. So it helps us to realize that we can't just think ourselves to not be anxious. We can't think ourselves to not be thankful. It really comes from walking right with God and being close with Him, and He just produces those fruit in us, and it's not in our power to just put our mind to it and, you know, I'm not going to be anxious, you know, and that, God, give me your peace.
Yeah.
I want to do what you want me to do. I want to please you in all things. I want to be, I acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from you, and really, I think if we don't take these as they're little warm, there's something that's wrong going down in our heart. That's our focus, like you said, our focus is on ourselves and not our.
Yeah, amen. That's good. Any other thoughts tonight before we close in prayer? So this is the third lesson in this series, and we're going to take a break. And I'm going to do three more lessons, but next September, what is it, I believe? Anyway, next fall sometime, we'll be doing the last three lessons in this series. So we'll be taking a hiatus from this for a while. So let's go ahead and we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this evening you've given us to gather around your word and to consider these things. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be more mindful, Lord, of the respectable sins in our life, for the things that may seem small, but we know, Lord, they're not, that they really do need to be addressed, that we can't continue to live in a sinful lifestyle, Lord, and be right with you. We can't grow in grace. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to recognize these things within ourselves, and that you would give us the ability through your Spirit to address them and to remove them from our life. I pray, Father, for your blessing on each one that's here tonight. I pray that you would just shower your grace on each one. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.